For our visitors, we have a review before we start the lesson material, so we'll go ahead and do the review. This class is the long arms of worldliness, and there are nine aspects of worldliness we're studying, and we just finished one on materialism, almost finished, but some more material to cover tonight. And so we have some review questions. So we always begin our class with review, and all these questions are going to be new questions, really talking about all the material we covered on materialism. So let's start with question number 22, and what I normally do, I call on the class members who are involved in the class to answer these questions. So Todd, I'll ask you to do number 22. Question number 22, how would you define a greed according to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21?
The desire for things that become the primary focus of one's life and crowd out spiritual burdens.
Exactly. Good definition there, Todd. And the key thing there is, and this is, you say greed, it's a good definition. We could call this materialism. I made this comment in our last class period. Just because you have things, and we're in a season of gift giving, does not mean you're necessarily materialistic, right? It's to the point, as Todd points out, where those things start crowding out, God and the Bible and serving the Lord. And just like here in Luke, this greed here in the parable that he quotes was where, remember the man with the barn, you know, he had all these crops, wanted to build another barn. That was the most important thing. He had to protect those things. And of course, the Lord told him in this parable, you know, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And so that definitely man in this illustration was, his material things was much more important than serving God. God was not even in the picture there. Okay, let's go on to the next question. Question number 23. Let me call on Sandra Bernard on this one. What are four reasons Jesus gave for warning against materialism in Luke chapter 12, 22 through 34?
Not being rich toward God, being anxious, the nations of the world. We're seeking the same thing, the nations of the world easily seek, and where the treasure is, there is the heart beat.
Okay. Those are all good reasons. I think I had a little bit different on the second one. Life consists more of things. So those are the four things the Lord gave us. So if we're not rich toward God, if you have this materialism, you're not rich toward God, then, that's quite serious, right? I mean, when we're rich for God, we have all those, we'll receive the blessings of that He has promised us. And if we're not rich toward Him, material things become the center of our focus. Definitely that's a problem. And then the other reasons, life is more than things. You know, we're more than just a physical being here on this earth. We have a soul. We have a mandate. We're an eternal being. And we have to give an account for the life we live. So life is more than just things. And the third reason, the nation's seeking. This class is on worldliness. When the nations seek that, what is that? That's worldliness. And this class is, well, we don't want to be worldly. We don't want to have those type of characteristics that the world has. And the last one, as Sandra pointed out, the last warning was where your heart is devoted toward it. So if materialism is the focus of one's life, they'll spend their time, energy, resources. And so these are some warnings that the Lord gave. Okay, let's go on out to the next question. I've got quite a few questions here on materialism. Let me call on Lauren on number 24. In the scripture just referenced, we talked about, what is the attitude Jesus mentioned when one has a materialistic desires?
Anxiety.
Throughout the section, we did this on Sunday. We did all the markings. Anxiety, repeated over and over again, the worries of the world. We talked about how riches, you've heard, and we'll come here in a moment, about the deceitfulness of riches. So you think that a person who gains a lot of things has a lot of things going to be happy. But here, this verse says that they create a lot of worry, right? People accumulate things, they take care of things, they want more things. Well, if you have all the riches, you should be enjoying it. In many cases, it turns out just to be the opposite. You're worrying about it. You're worrying about your investments, and that becomes a focus of one's life, and it creates a lot of worry. And so, another good attitude that Jesus warns against. Okay, question number 25. John Whitehead, how about number 25? In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, what does the eye represent, and what does it mean if your eye is clear?
I put that which enters the eye affects your behavior, and that's your heart, your focus of your life or interest, and that other one is focus on good things, not focus on darkness.
Right. So the eye is being used figuratively. It's not talking literally about the eye, but it reflects. Lauren had a good answer. It says the eye represents the heart. Heart, the Bible, we're going to see that here tonight. Same thing with the mind. Those terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. It's just the mental faculties that determines what you want to do and the things you want to pursue in life. And then if the eye is clear, that means is that you can see what the dangers are. When your eye is clear, that's how you've got a good, honest heart. You're seeing the dangers, and you're responding to that. And so the admonition here is to keep your eyes clear. And that's just like our conscience, right? We're doing things today in our life that are bothering us, materialistic. So, well, maybe I'm having a little bit, something bothering me here that I'm maybe gaining too many things, I'm spending too much time on things. Well, your eyes start to bother you, right? You've got a clear eye. Well, then we need to respond to those things. Okay, these next several questions, let me go to Kim Hagerig, number 26. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, what is the family of words mentioned, and what threatens it?
I've got readiness, waiting, informing the alert, and what threatens the chasing treasure on earth and worry about everything.
Right. In our study, you recall on Sunday, we spent a lot of time on Luke chapter 12. Two sections, there'll be a lot of margins. And at the end of chapter 12 are the judgment scenes. And what's before that? Things about materialistic. And so here, you know, in this chapter 12, at the end, be ready. The Son of Man is coming. What can interfere? Things that are talked about, you know, materialism. Okay, let's go through these next ones. I'll open this one up to anyone who wants to answer this one. Number 27, what are three things that chokes out, actually I already have them on the board here, chokes out the word according to Mark chapter 4, 7 to 18, 19? And all three of these things, you see, they're all materialistic, right? The worries of the world, we just talked about that, anxieties, the deceitfulness of riches, okay, and the desire for other things. Okay, a few more other questions. What is the view of a life commended in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20? Is this view contrary to Jesus' teachings? Anyone there? How would you answer that question? Open up to the class. What is the view of life recommended in Ecclesiastes chapter 5?
To enjoy life under the sun.
Okay, to enjoy life under the sun. And is this view contrary to Jesus' teaching? And the answer is no. So, I made this point on Sunday, and I think it's very important when we learn from Ecclesiastes. If I were to tell you, eat, drink, and be merry, say, well, that's a worldly attitude. Eat, drink, and marry, that is wrong. No, Ecclesiastes tells us exactly to do that. Eat, drink, and marry. Whatever God has blessed you with, enjoy the things. But again, that's when it gets to the point when you start enjoying those things where God is crowded out, that's a problem. But, you know, Ecclesiastes, enjoy life. And Jesus is not teaching contrary to that. Jesus is looking toward judgment day, looking at eternity. Ecclesiastes, again, a common phrase in Ecclesiastes, the view under the sun. So Solomon is looking at life here under the sun, or here on earth, about practical things to do. Okay, I think this might be the last question. What is the evil that was just referenced in the scripture? And if you did that, and there's an evil there, and we mentioned that is not sinful. You said evil is always sinful. No, here in Ecclesiastes, evil is being used here. But at the beginning of this section here, it says to enjoy these things. This is what's recommended. But here the evil is not sinful, but it's not enjoying the fruit of one's labor. And he does call it evil. Good lesson here for us to always remember is that words in the Bible, same word can have different meanings. And the way you establish that, of course, is through context and the causal harmony. Actually, I do have another one question. Again, this one's straightforward. Not only do we have this in Ecclesiastes about enjoying things, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19, God gives us things according to that to what? It says to enjoy. Okay, so that is the review questions. And so Let's. I got one other thing I want to do before we move on to the lesson tonight, and this has to do with a. If you have your handouts or your class material, turn to page 42. I'd like to go ahead and read this paragraph here, actually several paragraphs. This is not original to me, but I think it has some really important sentiments in there. So we ran out of handouts for everyone, so some of the visitors, I know you don't have a handout, apologize for that. So please listen. And the topic, the subject of this little article here is materialism is consuming God's people. So as we listen to this thing, or if you've already read it, you know, think about application in your own lives, other people that you know, and, you know, there's a lot of good things here. Let me just go ahead and read it. Okay, materialism is consuming God's people. It says, husband and wives have no time or energy left to develop love and enjoy companionship. They are too tired or too busy either making money or buy things, care for things they purchase, or enjoy their things. Many live together alone in the midst of a growing collection of things. What happened to an evening spent talking together and enjoying one another's company? Maybe a simple walk, a pleasant drive. Do you remember just driving around with that girl you love? Have we been duped into thinking that we must have things to make us happy? People have more than they ever had, more things that is, but less love, joy, and happiness. And then we are standing and thinking if we just had more things, it would solve the problem. It doesn't require another man or a woman. Materialism is quite adepting at driving a wedge that separates husbands and wives. Must we let it continue? So materialism, you see here from this paragraph, and as you well know, it affects a lot of things, right? It affects our spiritual life, our relationship with God. It affects our relationship. And this paragraph is pretty key about just between husbands and wives. And that goes on. It says, parents have no time to read to their children, to listen to the story, to do things with them, and let them learn by doing things with dad or mom. Both parents and children are too busy with things, such as TVs, computers, houses, yards, automobiles, and making money to provide the children with more things. Is that the measure of good parenthood, how good things we can provide our children with? Your children need you, your love, your care, your wisdom, your example. Materialism has kidnapped parents. By drowning our children with things to keep them busy, we have let materialism kidnap our children. And then it goes on now to churches. Often in churches, there are no older women to train the younger women. They've been too busy working so the family can have more things rather than spend time as they grow older and study prayer and gain experience in serving others. Elders, they're going to be older men, but where are those men? Where are those men among the older who devoted themselves to study, growing, teaching, training their families, and standing on the battle line fighting to fight the fight of faith, so that they are now equipped in their mature years to serve God's people as spiritual leaders? They learn how to fish, hunt, and play golf. They have things to prove it. Fishing rods, guns, and golf clubs. Their lives have been devoted, and sometimes, at their insistence, their wives' lives, to accumulating things so that they have a good retirement with many things to enjoy. Who is visiting the sick, calling on those who are falling away and seeking the lost? Who has time? After all, things take time to buy, to maintain. If we have worked that hard to get them, should we not spend our time enjoying them? No wonder so little fruit is being born. Materialism is choking the word. And we talked about that scripture Sunday. It says the devil will gladly help us out to get things in exchange for spiritual growth and service. Yes, the world pursues these things, and with them these things are the measure of the good life. But we are not of the world. We should know better. We ought not be deceived as they are. We know of higher goals, that there is more to life than possessions. He has promised us the kingdom. It is the greatest treasure, O men of little faith. Is he talking to us? May God help us. So, as we kind of wrap up materialism, you know, I really ask you to think seriously about it. And again, like I mentioned, it's so easy to get entangled by this. And it may be that when you first started out young, materialism is not an issue. But maybe as you grow older, you know, things can change. Our desires for things or our temptations may change with time. And hopefully materialism has not crept in our life. And we every alert to this scheme of materialism because we see all the dangers and warnings against it. Okay, any other last comments on materialism before we move on to the next lesson? Okay, so we're now on page 45. So we're going to move on now to another arm of worldliness, and this one here is lesson 7 on drinking. Now it's interesting here, and I didn't do this by design. It was interesting, we started materialism on Christmas Day. We're starting drinking on New Year's Day. And what has most of the world been doing over the last night, right? Been drinking. Now, I didn't plan it that way. It just happened that these topics fall on those days. But you know, your neighbor, maybe your coworkers, your friends, maybe your schoolmates, you know, what have they been doing over this last life? We may even have been involved in drinking. So the objective of this lesson we'll cover tonight and also on Sunday is to urge Christians to abstain from recreational, psychological, and social use of alcohol beverages. Now, our lesson is roughly going to be divided up into two parts. Our first part, which hopefully we'll get most of it done tonight, is looking at admonitions, talking about drinking, and what the Bible has to say about this particular issue. And there's quite a few scriptures, a lot we can learn about drinking. Okay, so that's going to be kind of our first part of our lesson tonight and cover most of it. Then we're going to kind of turn the tables on defensive. And what we're going to do starting on Sunday is, I don't know if you heard this, people say, well, the Bible doesn't, but people will tell you, Bible condemns the outward drunk, excessive drinking. But a little bit of drinking is okay. It's in the Bible, you know, right? We can read these things about prophets drinking wine and wine throughout the Bible. And so it's in the Bible, so it's okay to drink a little bit. So the second half of our lesson is going to really be devoted toward that part. How do you answer someone who says, well, drink is okay? Jesus was at the Feast of Cana, right? He made wine out of water. What more do you need to say, right? Well, people use many examples in the Bible. So the second half of our lesson is really a defensive lesson to try to show people. Basically, the point here about wine is, when we think of wine, right away, what has come to our mind? It's alcoholic, right? Does anyone ever think wine is not alcoholic? Our society, wine, alcoholic. In the Bible, that's not the case. Wine can be alcoholic. It cannot be. And it's kind of awkward because that's not how we use wine. Wine's always alcoholic. Not in the Bible. Context will show that. So when you study someone, it says sometimes it's alcoholic, sometimes it's not. And, of course, we have to use the old rules of context and harmony to determine that. But anyway, let's get on now to the lesson about the admonitions against drinking. Now, some of these scriptures here we've talked about before. And this first lesson here, hopefully to this audience, is no surprise. But, you know, about the eternal consequences of drinking. And some of these scriptures here we've talked about several times in looking at different parts of the same scripture. And, of course, these are going to be solely concentrated on drinking. So I asked you here, mark the words in the text that answer the questions. What two words refer to consumption of intoxicating beverages? Here in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So if you've done the markings or if you're in class, you know, there's two words. It's in verse 21, drunkenness and carousing. Those two words have to do with drinking. And the next point here at the very bottom, I ask, underline the consequences of drinking, right? And what more can be said here? If you were to underline that, it says, back up here, the last part of verse 21, you know, there's a list of things here. It's not only drinking and carousing, but shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are involved in drunkenness and carousing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God here is referring to the rule of Christ. And here it's being used about the blessings. It's talking about heaven, about hope. Isn't it kind of amazing here that when we look at life, our focus is to go to heaven? I mean, that's the most important thing, right? Fear God and keep His commandments. We're only here a short time on the earth, and then we're going to be an immortal, you know, live on forever spiritually. Now, if someone's involved in drunkenness and carousing, he's given that up. Shall not inherit the blessings of the kingdom of God. But this is pretty serious. Internal consequences. And I don't know if you know some brethren who used to be brothers and sisters in Christ that have got involved in drunkenness. I'm not having to call any personal experiences, but I mean it's a very serious thing here about these two things. We all want to go to heaven, and we don't want to in any way be involved with drunkenness and carousing or taking steps that lead us to that, because it's going to cost us our eternal soul. You know, what's more important than anything we have in the world? It's our soul. Are you going to give that up for drinking and carousing? Now, these words here, we're going to do this quite a bit here tonight here, is to look at, I ask you to look at these words and look at other translations and then look at lexicons and other word studies to understand what these words mean. Now, the word drunkenness here, let's just go through that exercise here. What I read here on the slide was from the New American Standard. And you'll see that through most of the other versions that the word drunkenness is pretty used universally. All the different versions use drunkenness. But on the second word, carousing, there are different words that are used here. Carousing, the New American Standard, reveling, the American Standard, King James, and New King James, and then orgies in the English Standard Version and the NIV. Interesting, orgies. We'll see that here in a moment here. Why I don't understand why they necessarily use that, but you'll see, I think, in this when we look at this next set of scripture, why maybe some of these versions have, instead of translating the carousings, have translated orgies. But we'll cover that here in a moment. So those are the words there. Okay, now let's look at what these definitions are. So if you went through Strong's lexicons and try to understand, drunkenness, I think, is pretty straightforward to us. There's really nothing complicated about it. Strong's, the word is drunkenness, so you know, it takes the word and says, well, it's drunkenness. Vine says it's a strong drink, denotes drunkenness, habitual intoxication. I think we all aware of that, right? When we think about a drunk, we think about the all-out and drunk all the time or most of the time. I mean, so this word is connoting that. Thayer's is intoxication and drunkenness. Okay, let's go on now to the second word, carousing. Now, this one's a little bit more interesting. And again, I just made the point, it's translated a little bit different in the other version. So let's look at what Strong's and Vine say. This is Strong carousing is a village festival, a revel. Vine says a revel, a carousel, the concomitant and the consequences of drunkenness rendered rioting in Romans 13:13. And then if you look at Thayer's, another Greek scholar, he has quite a bit to say about that. Now we start seeing maybe how we can understand why maybe the NIV and the ESV translated orgies. So Thayer says it's a revel, a carousel, a nocturnal and a riotous possession of half-drunken and profligate fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before houses of male and female friends. And she's generally a feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulged in reverie. So you see here that this thing here is something that's happened through the night and a lot of things going behind that. Now, I don't know what you think about. If I were to ask you, can you give me an example of a carouse? Can anyone offer what they might consider as a carouse, something they know about that's happening in the world today?
Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras, right? Definitely, that shows the type of events that this word is referring to. You can kind of see it through Thayer's definition there. Now, before I became a Christian, when I was in college, you know, I did go to Mardi Gras. So I that was many, many, many years ago. One thing, my wife and I, we watch a program. I don't know if you ever watch it, Cops. You ever want to watch Cops on one of the biography channels? They talk about the police. And sometimes they'll have the police in New Orleans during Mardi Gras. And they'll go through everything they have to they cover. And I'm probably not telling you anything you don't know, right? There is lewdness, females and males exposing themselves and having sex on the streets. And some of these programs say when they encounter that, and they say, well, go get a hotel room, you know, get out of the street, and that laws against that. And it's just a complete lewdness. This is this word, carousing. Think about Mardi Gras. And we know there's a lot of sinful things related to Mardi Gras, but I want to ask you a question. Remember we talked about 10 principles to determine right and wrong? And one of the principles we had, it was our 10th principle, is to avoid associations where there is sin involved. And we went to the scripture about partaking of the demon's table. What about, do you think it'd be okay for a Christian to say, well, I'm going to go to Mardi Gras, but I'm not going to go ahead and drink. I like the festive, I like the music, I like the food. And do you think that would be a problem with that 10th principle, having associations that are connected with sin? Can any Christian, in no matter what circumstance, be connected with Mardi Gras? Hopefully you'll see that you can't. This is the word here. And yes, there's a lot of other good things. Well, I would say that's a good revelry, music, people are happy, a lot of good food. But you can see just what's happening here. People are just drunk and drinking through the night. And so it's not too that I don't it's not a far stretch how I can see the ESV or the NIV translated at orgies, right? When people get that drunk all through the night going on, you know, it's just very lewd and things are happening. So definitely this, you know, see this scripture here, definitely warning against that. Okay, we don't have this scripture here talking about this thing. Let's go on now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Kind of going through the same type of exercise here, but before we do the words here, let's just note the words. Again, we've talked about this scripture here before and from many different angles. There we're looking at it from the drinking standpoint. My first question is, which words refer to consumption of intoxicating beverages? And in this case, there's actually three words. We have our drunkenness. Now, interesting is, even though this word is the same in Galatians, and strong is actually a little bit different word. Not really much different meaning, but it is, even though sometimes you see the same word, it may not have a little different meaning. In this case, it's a different word, very similar meaning. Then we got our word carousals, and then we have this third word, drinking parties. And so here in 1 Peter, you know, you remember 1 Peter where we talked about it. The Christians back then, were evidently before they became Christians, lived a life. They were involved in these things. That was the past. Now, as Peter writes it, you know, he's talking about that's how you were. And some of these other questions kind of talk about that. The next question I have here is in the second one is what phrase in the text put these things in the realm of worldliness? Let me ask anyone, what phrase did you pick up when you marked that? Anyone? What do you say in 1 Peter there that's talking about the realm of worldliness? Okay. That's definitely part of it. But look at this thing here, right at the first part, the desire of the Gentiles, right? Gentiles is not referring to race here. Jews, Gentiles, not race. Gentile referring to the world. Desire of the, and you know, how do you know that with the context, right? What did the desire of the Gentiles do? Well, they did those things of drunkenness and carousing. That's worldliness. So remember we said the word worldliness in the Bible, you don't find that exact word, but there are a lot of phrases similar that have the same connotation, and this is one. The desire of the Gentiles, that is worldliness. And what did the world do? Well, these things that we're talking about. Okay, next question. What may make it difficult to abstain from these things? Remember, these were people who were involved in that. Now the Christians, and there's several things, right? The first thing here in verse 3, note the yellow. Having pursued a course. He's talking in past tense. This is how they were. This was their norm. Having pursued a course. That was their mindset. That was their life. They were involved in these things. That was their habit, right? That was their pattern in the past. Of course, they're not like that now. And then there's other things that happen. And Peter goes on and says in verse 4, and in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them, right? Right? They abandoned these things. But they had friends, associates who were still involved in that. They're saying, well, why aren't you coming and drinking with me? What's going on? They're surprised you do not run with them, doing these desires of the Gentiles. And then it proceeds on maybe to get a little bit more severe. What do? The last part of verse 4, they malign you, right? That's peer pressure and going against, you know, how they used to be. So these are things here we see here about the influence of the world, peer pressure, and the world reacting to the new lifestyle as a Christian. Okay, and then underline in red the consequences of drinking. we saw in Galatians, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You got something very similar to that. But look at verse 5. But they, who all these, you know, these, they're involved in these things, they shall give account to him. Right? God's going to judge. God knows, right? You're not going to get by. You're going to be judged by those things. And so just like Galatians will be held in judgment if you partake in these things. Okay, now let's go through. I asked you then to look at the words here and do a very similar exercise here about the different translations. And so there's the top we use in the New American Standard Version. And here you see quite a variation of these different words. So drunkenness in the New American Standard, American Standard has wine bibbings. King James, excessive wine, and the remaining of drunkenness. Carousing, we kind of talk about that. We talk about the orgies in ESV and NIV. And this last one, the drinking parties. Carousing, banquet scenes, drinking parties, carousing, and so forth. And then I ask you to look at the definitions. Again, there's nothing really new here that we already don't know. We haven't talked about drunkenness here in this scripture. That's a little bit different word, but it's still drunkenness, debauchery. Vine says it's an overflow of wine. You know, so there is an excess, and the Thayer's has drunkenness as the understanding of what that word is. Okay, drinking parties, drinking bouts. Vine, it's not just simply a banquet, you know, a nice thing, but it's one where it's a drinking bout, it's excess. You know, that's the intent of the banquet is to get drunk and have a lot of drinking. Okay, so we see from these two sets of scriptures very clear that, you know, we're not to be involved in all in drunkenness and so forth. Okay, now what I want to do here is we have a lot of other scriptures here that will give us some admonitions about drinking. So let's go on to the next one in Proverbs chapter 23. What I'd like to do before we go through the exercise here is actually go ahead and read. So if you have the handout, we'll read Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. And if you don't have a handout, if you didn't get one, then you can open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Now listen to this, as I'll talk here about drinking. Verse 29, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" And of course, all these questions here are rhetorical. And the answer here is verse 30. "Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like the one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." So I asked you to mark the characteristics, and you see this proverb here, it just filled with things about drinking and the impact it has, and to show how destructive and dangerous it is. I'm just going to go ahead and note these things. Hopefully you caught them as we read. The first one here is, who has woe? Woe is like trouble and sorrow, you know. You know, that's what drinking brings about. I thought drink was supposed to be happy and have fun and all that. Well, maybe initially you do, but the end result is you can have woe. And then it goes on. It talks about very similar words. Who has sorrow? We saw that. Who has contentions? Contentions are arguments and fights. Of course, you know that, right? People that get drunk right away, they're getting involved in fights. The police have come. You know, the proverb is talking about that. Who has complaining? You know, people drunk, they complain and problems with that. Who has wounds without cause, right? People get drunk and they get hurt. This proverb has actually lots of things about this particular area, but, you know, who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes, an after effect of drinking? Okay, and then in verse 32, what about it? It bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Now think about this. Have you ever heard people say, well, it won't happen to me. I'm not going to drink a lot. I'm just going to do one drink. I'm stronger than that. I'm accustomed to drinking. Maybe they say those things, but eventually it's going to happen. These things are going to happen. It's going to stay. It's going to fight. Your mind will utter perverse things. You know the word perverse means anything that's not normal, out of the ordinary, saying things that are just very gross and rude. And who will do that? Well, of course, those who get drunk and drink. They struck me, but I do not become ill. How many times have you seen that on TV or in the news? People get hurt in accidents. Why don't that happen? They break bones. Why didn't I have a broken arm or whatever it may be? They beat me, get involved in fights, and get all beat up. They're lying. Well, I did not know it. Why? Because they're drunk. And then another thing about drinking is, when shall I wake? You get your time cycle all off. Is it morning? Is it night? People are drunk. They wake up all time, all through the days. Well, what hour is it? And what do they do next? Well, the next one is, I'll just seek another drink. So here, this proverb here, has a lot of information for us about how destructive and dangerous it is. And we should not approach this thing and say, well, it's not going to happen to me, or maybe one drink is okay, and, ask getting the start of things. So, as we know how this can be, drinking can be very destructive and harmful. Let's go on to another scripture here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7. It's interesting, some of the Isaiah and Jeremiah have a lot to say about drunkenness. And this one here in Isaiah is very key. And I asked you to mark, just very similar to the previous one, mark the characteristics of drinking wine. Let's just read this. Here, Isaiah, and he's talking here about the leaders. And you'll see that here. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel the strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. So all these words here are, you can see some characteristics. Now, in Isaiah, we had our class back last year. You recall that one thing that Isaiah does, he does parallelism. Look at verse 7. He has parallel statements that basically say the same thing. Look, verse 7. And these also reel with wine. Reel means to stagger. Now look at the last part of 7. And stagger from strong drink. How is that different from the first part? It's the same. It's synonymous parallelism. Reel, stagger, one and the same. Wine, strong drink, one and the same. And we said when we did Isaiah that with this parallelism, why is there parallelism? We made the point, not only Isaiah, but other writers. When you have parallelism, saying the thing over and over again, the writers are doing that for emphasis, right? They're trying to make a point. It's like stomping your hand on the podium. Yeah, this is important. Listen to me. So they're repeating these things over and over again. And also it helps you define here. We talked about wine may or may not be alcoholic. But here it's pretty clear. Wine is parallel to strong drink. And then you see the effects of it. So this is definitely alcoholic. Now, who is involved in this thing? Isaiah is speaking to the leaders, the prophet and the priest, right? So the priests were the ones to offer the sacrifices, to make atonement for the people. What are they doing? They're getting drunk. They're drinking. What about the prophets who are supposed to guide the people? They're all confused by wine. So you see, Isaiah is coming down on the leaders, the prophets and the priests, and several times in the book of Isaiah. And then you'll see this repeated, they're confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. And they totter when rendering judgments. And so, again, how clear can it be about the dangers of drinking? And, it affects here the leaders. And, and here they're supposed to be leading the people. And look what they were involved in doing. Okay. Let's now move on to the next part of drinking, and that is the importance of an active and capable mind. And a lot of these things are kind of obvious, maybe common sense, but it's interesting, we can look at these scriptures here and see the importance of that, and then we can look at drinking, and we're going to not only talk about drinking here, when we get to drugs, kind of the same message here. So here in Romans chapter 2, I asked you, It says, Christians are not to be conformed to thinking, speech, practice of the world in which they live. How will they be transformed to think and live as God's special people? So if you did the markings on that, how they will be transformed, you see that in Romans 12:2. There's two parts of it. One, the renewing of your mind, right? We're not to be conformed to the world. And what is that? Worldliness. We're not to be worldly. We're not going to be conformed to the world. Transformed. But how is that going to happen? By. And this is the how. By renewing of your mind. Well, how can you renew your mind if you're drinking and you're not clear? And, you know, you have all these issues with drinking. Well, you can't. You can't. And so the scripture says, God expects us to have a clear mind and active and be able to respond to his word. And then it goes on to say, okay, one is to renew your mind. And the next part is that we have a task to do. We have to prove what the will of God is. We have to look at God's word and say, is it right? Is it wrong? How am I going to act? Or not right, wrong, but in our life, how are we going to make application? Prove what the will of God is. How is this, what does it mean? How does it apply in my life? And again, we have to have an active, capable mind to do that. Okay, and Hebrews 8:10, kind of the same message here. Let me just show on the overhead the point here. In Hebrews 8:10, look at the middle part of that verse. Talking about the new covenant. I'm going to make this new covenant, the new covenant we live in under. It says that I will put my laws into their minds, right? And then it goes on, it says, and I will write them upon their hearts. Again, you see it requires to have a clear mind and a clear heart. As a side note, I mentioned earlier, and we talked about this on Sunday, one of our questions Lauren mentioned about the eye. What is the eye? She said it is the heart. And I said heart and mind are used interchangeably. You see that right here, even in Hebrews 8:10? I will put my laws into their minds and parallel. I will write them, parallel statement on their hearts. Hearts and minds are parallel. They're used interchangeably. So heart sometimes is used talking about our what we plan to do in life, what our will is, and so that's used interchangeably. Okay, so important about having an active, capable mind. God expects that. I mean, God can't impact us without an active and capable mind. And anything that interferes with that is going to be a problem. And you see, definitely a drunkenness is going to get involved. Okay, let's move on now to the last part. And I think here what I like to do is maybe stop before we get in this, because the bell is about to ring. So we'll pick up on this on Sunday morning and then get into the next parts of our study on drinking. So I think as a final comment on this subject so far is, we know clearly that drunkenness is sin. We need to avoid it. But the question is, do we start taking small steps? For example, let me ask you, drinking wine. Do you drink a glass of wine? Well, it's okay. The doctor says it's okay. It's good for your health, good for your heart. Is that something a Christian really should do, even in your own home? Or would that lead on to something else? Well, one drink, one glass of wine, maybe I'll start doing it. More time, more wine. Maybe I'll start drinking something stronger. And these are things, we know the outright drunk is a problem, but steps that start leading to it are things I think we as Christians need to examine and really test ourselves. Is that what we should really be involved in? Okay, well, thank you for your good attention. And